Thank you, Lord, this morning that we can truly, as a family, come and bring this team before you. We thank you for their commitment to go, Lord, and we know that you promised that you will be with them when they go. And we thank you that your hand has been with them. We thank you for all the testimonies, Lord, all the lives that have been changed, and including their own lives, God. And we pray that you would protect them, Lord, as they travel back, Lord. But we thank you for, Lord, that they would redeem the time while they're there. We thank you for today, Lord, where they're ministering at the church services. We thank you for tomorrow, Lord, where they will leave a blessing in that place, Lord, and leave a legacy in Uganda, in Jesus' name. In the Spirit, Father, we thank you that they will, Lord, they will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, God, and that nation would turn to you, Father. We thank you for the nation of Uganda. We thank you for what you've started there through Bishop Jeremy and, Lord, all the churches that he has planted, Lord. We thank you for just your word that is bearing fruit in Uganda, Father. In Jesus' name, we just commit the team to you. We thank you that, Lord, we take ownership, Lord, as a church. Father, for every mission we send, Lord, we thank you that they're not doing their own thing. But this morning, we pray for encouragement in the Spirit. We pray for an empowerment, God, that whatever they minister and whoever they minister to, Lord, that their lives will be changed in Jesus' name. And we thank you this morning, God, that we can be a family here, God. We thank you that you are speaking to us, that you are giving us testimonies, God, of your goodness. And we know that you will remain faithful to the call that you have for this church and for our lives. So we thank you for your word this morning. I thank you that we can remain open and flexible to what you want to do, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to cut my sermon in half this morning, so because time has just not run out on us, but I actually got so much to say and I don't want to rush it, so please come back next week. I'm going to create a bit of an expectation in you for what God wants to do. But before that, I want you to turn into your same groups that you've just prayed in. Before that, I just want to say, I want to talk a bit about culture today in a different way. The definition of culture says the following. It's not up on the board there. The ideas, customs, and social behavior of a particular people or society. I'll say that again. The ideas, customs, and social behavior of a particular people or society. Okay, so now if we bring it back to the church, I want to ask you, and I want you guys to just discuss this quickly. And if you're visiting here today, maybe you can just discuss. It'll probably be a very short discussion because your experience with us has been very short. But I want you to discuss, what is the current culture in our church, in Shofar and Bloemfontein? What is the current culture in our church? And why would you say what you say? So this is a cool small group question, okay? This is something you can discuss in small. What is the current culture in our church? Remember, the culture is defined as ideas, customs, social behavior of a particular people. So we are a group of people here as a church together. So what would you say is our culture? And it would be very interesting to do a survey on this. It would be so interesting to send out a survey and ask people and even visitors when they've come the first time, what do they experience in our church? What is the culture that they pick up? Because many times you just go on with church and we go on with our programs and everything. And the Lord, I believe, just wants us to stop and just to say, what does He want to do at this time in our church? I think it's so exciting. And you know, I was on the second day when we were in Belito on the beach there. Now, I just realized that Natal is like a different country, okay? When you come from the Free State, Natal is like so far removed. You know, the weather's different, the people are different, the culture's different. But anyway, it's wonderful to go there for holiday, but I love the Free State. I love Bloemfontein. We're meant to be here for a time such as this, for such a time as this, which we'll talk about now. But I was speaking to a guy, you know, Matthew opens doors for me, okay? It's amazing. He seems to pursue girls, so he pursued this other little girl in the sea there. They're swimming together, and then, so he opened the door for me to speak to the dad of this little girl. So it's wonderful, your children open doors for you. And then you start to getting to chat, and the guy comes from Rustenburg of all places, and in fact, he says he works on the mines, and he says at this stage he's taking a holiday because he just needs a break from all the stuff that's happening there. And he says, to be honest, he doesn't even know if he's going to have a job still when he gets back to Rustenburg with all the stuff that's happening on the mines and everything. So I just got chatting with him, and it was just amazing how, you know, the fear comes out, the fear of the future and the fear of what's going to happen in this nation. And I could sense that he just wants to go. He said he's applied for a job in Australia and in New Zealand and wherever. He just wants to leave this country because he doesn't have hope for this country, because his daughter, they struggled to fall pregnant, and now they've just got the one daughter who's about, I think, 5 years old or 6 years old. And So Matthew goes for the older girls, it seems, but anyway. But so he's so protective of this child, and they can't fall pregnant again, so they've resigned to the fact that they're only going to have one child. And so you can imagine having a single child, that child's everything. And but there was so much fear in his life, and I asked him, but how's your relationship with God? You know, what is the Lord saying to you at this time? And he was like, yeah, you know, I'm so full of fear that I don't even hear the God's voice, and I don't really know what God is saying to me, because I'm just so afraid of the future, and I'm just so negative. And he's not like a negative type of guy. He looks like a positive go-getter type of guy and everything, but he's just caught up in so much fear of the future and so much fear in terms of his daughter, what's going to happen to her. He just wants the best for her, and he wants to leave if he has to leave to make sure she gets a good future. And I just said to him, you know what, it's time for the church. I just felt the Lord like just pressing on my heart to tell him it's time for the church to stand up. It's time for believers in this nation to stand up. It's time for us not to have fear and not to worry about circumstances. And yes, there's a lot of negative stuff, and you hear about the Department of Health running bankrupt in the Free State and hospitals running out of medicine, and it's tense times. It's tough times when you listen to the news and you watch what's happening. But I just felt the sense in my heart to tell him, listen, yeah, it's not time to be afraid now. It's time for the church to stand up. And I said, if the church doesn't stand up, I agree with you. This nation is going to go one way. But I believe God has not left this nation. God has got a plan for this nation, and it's time for the believers to stand up. And then I was just reminded of the scripture in Esther 4 verse 4, where Mordecai asks Esther or tells Esther, you know what, you must go speak to the king, you're the queen, so there's an opportunity for you, but you know, you might die and whatever. But then he says, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And that scripture was just resounding on my heart, is such a time as this. This is the time for us as believers to say, God, we want to be counted. We want to make a difference. We want to see this nation not go one way. And you see, I believe for us, it's sort of for us as individuals, but more than that, it's for us as a church. If we are to make a difference, we need to do something. And that's what I want to speak about this morning. We need to embrace a specific culture. And so I don't know what you guys discussed now and what your answers were, but my question is, what is the culture of our church supposed to be? What culture are we supposed to portray to the world out there? What culture are we supposed to portray within our church? And I'm just so excited for what God is showing me out of the book of Acts, because the early believers used to greet one another with this one thing. They used to say, Maranatha, our Lord Jesus come. And we sang, it was so amazing, the songs that were sung this morning about, you know, Jesus come, and it's all about Jesus. And in the intercession, we prayed and said, Jesus, you need to be the center. Because I believe we've many times just drifted a little bit off, and we focused on so many other things. And Jesus is saying, are you urgent for me to come back? Are you urgent for the second coming? Are we going to be like the first apostles? And the early believers who used to greet one another with, listen, yeah, this could be the last day. Jesus could come back now. And he just left, kind of thing. But they were like, these are the last days. The church must grow and the church must expand, and people must come to know Jesus because he's coming back again. And so I want to ask us and just look at a few things which I believe was the culture, which characterized the culture of the early church. And so I've entitled my sermon, Embracing an Apostolic Culture. Now, what is the definition of an apostle? It's up there. The word apostolos comes from the Greek, which means a delegate. Specifically, an ambassador of the gospel. Officially, a commissioner of Christ. Apostle with miraculous powers. Apostle, messenger, or he that is sent. Een wat gestuur is. Apostel. Hou van die woord in Afrikaans. Apostel. One that is sent. Hy wat gestuur is. One who is representing Christ. An ambassador, a verteenwoordiger van die evangelie van God. That's what the word apostle means. And I believe that as a church, God is speaking to us to come back to the apostolic culture, to come back to what God wants, to come back to Jesus as the center, and where Jesus is the desire of our hearts and nothing else. And so what was this culture? What was the culture of the early church? Now, four things I'm going to look at, and I'll probably get to two of them. And then we'll look at the other two next week. But I'm going to actually say all four of them today, that you can that you can just think in your head and just get this around this, and let's talk about this in small group. Let's pray about this. Let's say, God, what are we missing and what are we getting right? Because we're getting a lot of things right, but I wouldn't say we're getting everything right. We still need to say, God, we want that culture. We want that apostolic culture to be part of our lives and part of our church. And the first one, and I'm reading through the book of Acts and doing a bit of a study on it. The first thing was found here in chapter 1, where Jesus is now, he's just spoken to the disciples. He says to them, listen here, I'm leaving, but you know what? You must wait because there's going to be power. You need power to change the world. You need power to come upon you because you're not going to be able to do this without my presence in your life, without me. But you know what? I'm going away so that I'm not a physical person anymore, but I'm going to leave my presence with you. And then he said to them, listen, yeah, you must wait. You must wait in a specific place. And he didn't tell them to do anything. He just said, wait in Jerusalem. But listen to what happened. So he went up to heaven, ascended, and they were like, whoa, okay, there goes Jesus, but we better be obedient to his last call. And so they went back to Jerusalem. In verse 13, it says, and when they had entered, that's Jerusalem, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And then it gives all 11 of the names, okay, very specifically. Quite amazing how Luke writes, and he mentions each one by name, which is quite important, I think. Each one was important. It was important that there were 11 names all gathered. And it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and in supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And the New Living Translation puts it quite nicely. It says, constantly united in prayer. And then we see what happens after this. They continue praying, and Luke writes about Matthias that was chosen. There was a possibility of two guys who had to replace the one Judas who deserted them. And then it talks about them being in prayer again, and they say, God, show us who this must be. Show us who the 12th guy must be. But the point here is that there was a constant prayer going on. And I don't believe they were praying 24/7. I don't believe they were like fasting for days and days. I believe there was just a culture of prayer. Because during that time, they still spoke and said, okay, this is what happens. We have to talk about who's going to be appointed. And, you know, so I don't know what they did. Luke doesn't say that. He just says there was this culture of continuous unity in prayer. And then what happened? What happened after chapter 1? Chapter 2 goes to start like this. So here it says they were constantly united in prayer. They were excited. They were passionate about what Jesus had promised them. And he didn't tell them to pray. He just says, wait in the upper room. Isn't that amazing? Now, somehow they must have known, listen, we better communicate with God. We better still communicate with him. Even though we haven't got the Holy Spirit yet, but there's a promise that's coming. And so what happened? It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And then it said, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, I don't know how, just think about this. Imagine how it must have been. All these guys in unity and women and 120 people, and they were in the small room and praying and seeking God, and they were in just in such passion for what Jesus had promised. And yeah, suddenly things are ready. God has prepared this place and they are ready, and then this mighty rushing wind comes from heaven, fills the house. And this is what happened. There appeared to them divided tongues. Quite interesting. Appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You see, there was this amazing positioning of these early believers. They positioned themselves. And I want to say this morning that I believe they were positioned for this amazing event through prayer. Through a culture of prayer. Now, when I mention prayer, people think, okay, prayer meeting or more quiet time or more, you know, do more, do more, do more. But that's not what I see. I don't see them doing more. I see them just positioning themselves in a relationship with God, saying, God, we want to be in constant communication with you. We want to connect with you. We want to have you as the one we focused on. And so I would say that a culture of prayer is more than doing stuff. A culture of prayer is a relationship. It's a connection between you and God. That's what prayer is. because it carries on. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll see so many examples here. In Acts chapter 4, and now this is where Peter and John have just healed the guy. You know, they're going up, by the way, if you read the book, it says they're going up to have a prayer meeting. They're going up to the temple. Those guys prayed three times a day. 9 o'clock, 3 o'clock, and then again in the evening. They had prayer meetings. And so Peter and John were going to this prayer meeting, and they see this guy, and they heal him by the power of God. And then it causes such a stir because the people know this guy's been lame for all his life. And so what's happened here? Is this like weird stuff? And so they arrest them and they say, listen, yeah, we don't want you to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. And they just go back and they just say, thank you, Jesus, for the persecution. Thank you that we can be counted worthy of being beaten for your name or whatever. And they go back to their believers, to the group, and they say, yes, this is what happened. We're excited because there's challenging times here, but you know what? The gospel is still powerful. And so they go back, and what do? They immediately go into prayer. And they ask God not to deliver them from the challenges, but to say, God, how can we overcome this? And that's a whole teaching on its own, and I don't want to go into the depth of it. I just want to get you guys thinking, because it says in verse 31, and when they had prayed, so this is now when they'd finished, they'd shared all their testimonies, and then they started to pray, and said, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Interesting. Had they been filled already? What happened in chapter 2? Were they filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. What happened in verse 4? Filled with the Holy Spirit again. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God even with more boldness. Because that's what they asked God. They said, God, give us more boldness, like Tim's testimony. God, this is out of our comfort zone, but God, we need more boldness. We cannot operate in the natural. We need to be connected with you. And I want to say this morning that prayer positions us to connect with the heart of God, to connect with the Holy Spirit. Because what happens when you pray? The Holy Spirit comes. We're filled again. Prayer positions us to connect to the heart of God from which everything else flows. Amen. When we're connected with the heart of God, then things flow. Our work is more effective. Our lives become ordered. We have testimonies. That's why I'm so excited you guys shared this morning. Because it happens. When we say, God, I cannot do this, imas. It's a bit difficult. I've failed how many times, but thank you, Lord. I trust in you now. I don't want to do the stuff in the flesh anymore. I want to do it in the Spirit. We connect with the heart of God. We connect with trust again. Everything else flows from it. So, you know, many times, and we have to be honest, do we see prayer as like a burden? Do we see it as something that we have to do? Or another prayer meeting, and yes, we're trying to get people to pray, and that's not what I'm saying at all this morning. But I also want to say, come and experience God. I was blessed this morning by the prayer meeting because it was so simple, but yet there's a word that gets said. One guy prays something, and then another person latches on, and the Holy Spirit said something to us. Said that this morning it must be all about Jesus, and that's exactly what my sermon is about. All about Jesus. Because these guys had a desire to live for the cause of Christ. They had a desire to connect with God and said, God, we can't, but we know we've been chosen. So help us, God. Connect with the heart of God through prayer. And there are other examples. If you read through the book of Acts, it's all about prayer. Prayer positions us for the mission of God. Amen. Prayer positions us so that we can do what God has called us to do. And there's other examples of Stephen praying before he dies. Now, how do you get stoned and you say to people, listen, yeah, sorry, or not sorry, but God forgive them, please don't count their sins against them. How do you pray with that amount of forgiveness and say to God, God forgive these guys, instead of God strike them down with lightning? How do you pray like that? That is like a relationship with God that's scary. Praying before you're dying and say, Lord, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's quite Christ-like, wouldn't you say? Going to the cross and saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Stephen became like Jesus. And there are a couple of verses that I'll read about him later on. But he could pray when he was dying. Peter was praying and he saw a vision in Acts chapter 10. And what did God give him? God told him, listen, yeah, don't despise the Gentiles. Because I want to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was the start of the first Gentiles getting saved. Cornelius got saved and his whole household. And the gospel went to the Gentiles because in prayer, Peter was praying and God revealed his purposes to him through prayer. God reveals his missional heart through prayer. Barnabas and Saul were sent out after praying, and we'll look at that just now, or maybe next week. Paul and Silas pray in prison, and what happens? Miracles. Earthquakes, prison doors open, salvation. Guys get saved, the jailer and his whole family. You see why? Because there was a culture of prayer. It's not about doing stuff. It's about a culture. And I trust that you'll be encouraged by this, that we need to spend more time saying, God, we cannot do this, but you must do this. And so practically, what does it mean for us? I just wrote down two things here. I said, we need to make time for personal prayer. Okay, let's be honest. You're not going to have time in your day for personal prayer. If my day is very full, okay? I have to make time for it. Even as a pastor, believe it or not, just confessing here. Okay, ons lees nie Bybel en bid elke dag nie. Like, dis nie al wat ons doen nie, as 'n pastoor. Okay, some people think, yes, maybe we should, but there's lots of other things I've got to do. I wish I could read Bible and pray every day, but you know what? I've got to see people. I've got to be with the sheep, okay? I've got to be with you guys. I like to do that as well. I've got to be with my family. I've got kids to sort out and to help bath and get into bed and disciple them as well. Okay, so if we don't make time for prayer, you know, it's not just going to happen. Because in the natural, it's not what you desire. In the natural, our bodies desire sleep and we desire food and we desire a lot of other things. And that's why fasting is good. Just say, God, I'm going to set aside this time. Instead of eating for half an hour, I'm going to pray for half an hour. Even for 15 minutes. Some of us eat so quickly because we're so busy. So we eat on the run, you know, fast foods and... So, but just pray for 15 minutes or 10 minutes then. Pray in the Spirit when you're driving. It was so amazing. We went up. I did an amazing thing on Thursday. Okay? I drove to Joburg. I left at 6 o'clock in the morning because Heinrich and the regional guy said they want a meeting just quickly because Heinrich's going back to Cape Town and Philip's going to be the new regional leader. So they said, you know, if possible, can we come up? So I drove 6 o'clock in the morning. I got there at 10. We had a meeting. And by the way, guess what we did for our meeting? We prayed and everything, and we commissioned the guys and laid hands on one another, and then we went to go watch this action movie in Rosebank, okay? That was awesome. And at 3 o'clock, or 2:45, we get out of there. 3:30, I'm back here, or leaving, and 7:30, I'm back here. So I drove 8 hours to watch a movie. How awesome was that? Okay, but we had some good time of prayer and all that. But what's so cool for me, in that I said to Andrew, you know, it's the most blessed 4 hours of my journey, and the most blessed 4 hours back, because I could spend time with God. I switched off the radio. I didn't have any worship CDs. I just prayed in the Spirit and just let God speak to me. And it was so amazing, you know, to just get out of the busyness of life. But we need to make time for personal prayer. And then secondly, we need to make time for corporate prayer. Because I see in the book of Acts, I see these guys often pray together. And I'm sure they didn't pray together the whole time. I'm sure they prayed personally as well. They must have. But there's a lot of gatherings where it says they prayed and the whole place was filled, and they were all filled with the Spirit. So there were a lot of people there. It wasn't just one guy praying. It was a group being filled with the Holy Spirit. But a culture of prayer is so crucial if we are to embrace an apostolic culture and become an apostolic church. So I'll leave that with you guys. Secondly, it says in chapter 2, verse 44, it says, now all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. Now, isn't that amazing? They had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. And in verse 47, at the end of verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The second thing I believe, to be an apostolic church, we need to have a culture of community. Amen. Can anyone say amen? But what does community mean? Now, I don't think that all of us have to go and decide, okay, who's rich and who's poor, and let's all have the same bank balance and the same possessions and exactly the same thing. Now, that's a bit impractical. You can read it very literally into that, but that Luke's writing a story. He's saying, this is what happened. This is what these guys did. So should it be an exact model for us? I don't know. I don't think so. But I think what we should do is the rich people should be set free of their love of money and their love of possessions. That's what these guys did. The rich people could sell their stuff and distribute, and then the poor could have. The rich people gave and were set free of focusing on possessions and getting. And at the same time, the poor people were set free of poverty. So everyone had enough. Amen. And guess what? Everyone could focus on Jesus and the kingdom coming. Because how many times as rich people do we focus so much on material stuff and we add to our lives and we drive a fancy car and we have more insurance and more bills at the end of the month and more. And it just burdens us and we can't focus on the kingdom. But if we say, God, we're going to be giving so that the poor people can have, or other people can at least have, or the church can have, let's just give. And so we set free of ourselves to focus on the kingdom of God. And at the same time, the poor people, I mean, they didn't have to focus on, oh, where's my next meal coming from? No, the church will provide, or we're all in this together. Now, it's very difficult for us as Westerners because we now, when we have a poor person, we think, but why can't they just work hard, you know, and get money like I've earned my money? And it's true to a certain extent. Yes, some people are lazy and some people are poor because of their choice. And Paul writes and he says, let him who doesn't work not eat. But yeah, the thing is, the guys shared their stuff. They shared everything. They were focused on one another and not on the individual. And that's my point this morning. It says the multitude of those who believed in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 32, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. See, it's not about the individual. The group is more important. Isn't that amazing? A culture of communities where the individual is not so important. And yes, each individual is special, but you know what? The group is more important. It's more important that everyone is blessed rather than you are blessed. And so it's the body principle. If someone suffers, then we all suffer until that person comes through it. We pray and we do what we got to do that the body is edified. And I want to ask you, in your own life, is your giving or your serving or your commitment to Jesus more about you, or is it more about the group? Is the group more important, or are your own feelings and emotions and your own well-being, is that more important? And I'm not saying it's not important. But sometimes we have to say, Lord, it isn't about me. It's about what you want to do in the group. It's about a community. It's a culture of community. And let's be honest, can I have an amen? Yeah. Let's be honest, and I'm talking to myself as well. Many times we all about ourselves because we come from an individual culture. We're not born in the, go to Africa and go to these other cultures where it's about the culture. It's about the family. But for us, it's just me and my household, you know, your little family, brother, sister, mother, father. Let us be blessed. But these other families in Africa and India, they understand, no, it's the grandfather and extended families and everyone is blessed. We all live together and share together because we don't have a culture of that. But this is the culture these guys understood. And yes, they grew up in it. The Jews, this is what Jesus wanted. God wanted this from the beginning. Israel was very blessed when they were in this community. And he wanted to take it back to that. But I believe this wasn't natural. This was supernatural. Yeah, in verse 34 it says, nor was there anyone among them. This is just carrying on from that chapter. In verse 32, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. That's amazing. Are there people among us who lack? I think there are. Especially in the city even. No one among them lacked anything. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold. They laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Imagine what this community must have looked like. Must have been super blessed. But you know what? This was supernatural. This wasn't a natural thing. This was something that the Holy Spirit did in each heart. And the trust that you must have had for your brother or sister to just give and say, I trust God to distribute this evenly. Because our thing would say, yeah, but how can I just give? Because that guy's not working hard, or he's lazy. Or there must have been an incredible trust in this culture. And once again, I'm not saying we've got to be exactly like this, but I think it's all about the heart and all about the culture. Do we have a culture of community? Do we have a culture where we can share with one another. And Wednesday night was so cool. I want to thank you guys for making the food and for the soup and the bread and the pudding. It was awesome. I think that's a little bit of what God wants. The culture of sharing, and we just bring, it doesn't matter, you know, how much gets eaten or not eaten, or who likes my soup or not. It's about, yeah, we go, this is God's soup. This is God's bread. This is for everyone. Come and eat. It doesn't matter if you haven't brought anything, come and enjoy, because we're blessed and you can be blessed through that. And I just love the way that our assets in Shofar work. Giving you a little bit of inside info here. If we buy a combi, for instance, in Shofar Bloom, okay? If we buy a bus or we've got a sound system there or whatever, you know what? It doesn't only belong to us. These assets actually belong to Shofar. Obviously, we use them and no one else is going to just say, I'll use your keyboard every Sunday and you just make a plan like that. We can do that, but we'll say, okay, you know, we'll give you money to buy a keyboard. But the thing is, it doesn't belong to just Shofar Bloom or Alistair or anything like that. It belongs to the movement. It belongs to, you know, the whole Shofar body. Like Pretoria have got a bus, so when we go on a mission, yes, thank you, Pretoria, can we use your bus? You guys aren't using it? Yes, wonderful. We'll share the bus. Don't have to pay for it. Pay for the petrol, obviously. But, you know, it's ours, together. It's not about my little church and my little kingdom, yeah, and our little cell groups thing, and it belongs to everyone. But you see how often, and I'm so blessed that the guys do it like that. And yes, it's challenging because, ooh, I gave this lot of money for this thing, and now, ooh, it belongs to everyone and not our church only. Yes, deal with it. Because why are we giving to God? It's God's money, like Yehudia said. It's all of ours together. That's a little bit of community. Very little bit. Because it's easy to have community up there in the structure, but what about community in our hearts? What about giving to one another? In verse 31 of chapter 9, Luke writes here, and he says that, and this was sort of just when Paul had got saved, or Saul had become, had an encounter with God, and the church, you know, obviously the guys were looking at this guy and saying, hey, but he persecuted our church, and so they didn't really want to associate it with him. But then Barnabas said, no, listen, yeah, this is, he had an encounter with God, and so people started to accept him and realize that he was called by God. And at the end of chapter 9, it goes like this. It says, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. I would say that's quite a successful community. Churches that are multiplied, that's a successful church. A successful community is one which grows, one which is attractive to the outside, where people will come and want to be with this community. And not only do people come, but we go to people as well. But you see, there's a culture. So what does it mean for us practically? I want all of us to check our hearts and say, God, are we in this thing for ourselves? Are we in this for our own benefit and for what it means to us? And what we can get out of it? And how we can be seen serving and giving and changing the world? Or is it truly about the people? Is it truly about everyone being edified and built up? But it happens in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what happened when I read this. Often Luke writes here and he talks about the fear of the Lord coming upon the people. And then suddenly there was unity and signs and wonders happen. I'll talk about that next week. And then the second thing I said was, we must be practical. You can't just pray about it. You must do something. Be practical to do community. So take initiative. So I want to encourage you guys. Don't let Belinda send an email or the cell groups. Well, yes, let the cell groups do it. But don't let the office take initiative for community. Because to be honest, sometimes I find like we're trying to make this community thing happen. But it's not a culture yet. It's like we have to organize events to create community. Amen. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want events. God wants a culture of community. So take initiative. And it's wonderful with a family camp. That's now one of the initiatives that was taken last year. To create a community. And create a culture where we're a family. Where we're a community. But let's not have one family camp a month, a year. In fact, let's not always have a camp. Let's just have a community. Of a culture of community just in our daily lives. Let's look out for one another. Let's invite one another to our houses to watch rugby together, you know. It's quite nice to see the Springboks win. Only just that term. But let's not expect others to do it. Let us do it. Let us as a community take ownership for the community. Let us as a church make church happen. And not necessarily always the leaders or some oak who's got a passion for it. Or let us do it together. Let's connect with one another heart to heart. I'm gonna carry on next week more specifically, but I'll just sum up by saying the third thing is a culture of witness, where there was power, there were signs and wonders, there was, you know, witnessing is not just speaking to people, it's creating where God moves and people can see, sure, God is with these people. Because on the natural, it won't happen. People see, oh, you're just talking intellectual stuff. But when there's power, when there's a culture of power, then there's a culture of witness. The Holy Spirit moves. And lastly, a culture of sending and going, where people were sent. The Holy Spirit sent people. I'll talk about that more next week. But I looked at these four things that the Lord showed me, and it was amazing. I found that they tied in with our core values. A culture of prayer talks about a passion for Jesus, commitment to Jesus. Being in relationship with Jesus. A culture of community talks about people to serve. Now, I didn't plan this. This was like God gave me these four things, and I thought about our core values. How awesome is God? People to serve, a culture of community. Then a culture of witness, power of belief, where the power of the Holy Spirit witnesses. The world can see. And then a culture of sending and going. We've got a purpose to pursue. So I'll talk about the other two next week. So I want you guys to think about this. I want you to come back next week and say, God, how can we have a culture which is apostolic? Because guess what? God is a missional God. Amen. God is an apostolic God. God has been on a mission since the beginning. He sent His Son Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Just read the scripture. I'll read it again next week. But John chapter 20. Jesus said to the disciples, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. How could these guys live in this awesome community? How did they have the apostolic culture? Why? Because they were sent. Jesus sent them. And then in Luke 24:49, he says the following, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. The only reason these guys could live such an apostolic lifestyle was because they were sent. They were sent by Jesus Himself. And you know what? Today, Jesus still sends us as His sons and His daughters. God sends sons today. Just like He sent His own Son, He sends us as His sons into the world. And I just believe that we've got to live an apostolic lifestyle. Amen. We've got to live like Tim testified, where you're standing in the queue and you are sent to those people. Now, if you say nothing, it's fine. You don't always have to say something, but are you sent for the people? Are we in Bloemfontein for Bloemfontein? Or are we in it just for ourselves and just to play church? I believe God doesn't want us just to play church anymore. He wants us out the box. He wants us to say, God, we're out there. And I'm so happy to send people at the end of the year. To send people to other churches and to other communities that they can change their world. I don't want to gather, gather, gather. God's delivering me of gather, gather, gather people the whole time. He wants to send people. That's the apostolic mandate. That's the apostolic culture. But you pray about it. If you guys are leaving at the end of the year, some of you pray about where to go next year. Say, God, send me. I'm not just going because it's comfortable. I'm not just going because it's a nice place. Let's go to Durban. So cool. Okay, if you want to go to Durban, go. There's a church there you can help. They need help. They're still growing. But I mean, I'm just not going to go to a chilled place by the sea where I'm going to drink my pineapple drink and have a chilled time on the beach. I'm going because I'm sent, God. I want to be a sent one. I want to be an apostle, a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I believe some of you, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to send some of you this morning, and I want you to pray for one another. We'll do it again next week, so you can be sent again next week until we have this culture that we are sent. And when we sent, you know what? We pray. We have community. We love people. We witness. We witness the power of God. We witness the mission of God in our lives. Because some of us have never been sent. And you know what? Such a blessing for me was when Tim, when I laid hands on Tim. And you know what happened after that? Missions in our church exploded. Just because God had appointed him. I know with Aniki, she's like the Mercy Ministry champion. I know with her, we're going to do the same. When all the students are back, we're going to lay hands on her and say, Aniki, that's your mission. The mercy in the city. We're going to reach the city. We're going to send people with you. And it's not the whole church. The whole church doesn't have to do everything. But I'm so blessed by the missions. I'm so blessed by Port Elizabeth where Tim just says, you know what? People are excited to go to PE. Let's get a mission going. That's cool because people are sent. The guys in East London don't want to just sit and chill in East London the whole holiday. They want to do something for God. It's wonderful. It's apostolic. The people are starting to embrace the apostolic culture. I see it happening here and there. But it's time for all of us to say, God, my workplace is my mission. The hospital is my mission. I'm not just being a doctor for making money. I'm there to be sent to where I'm going every day. And I want to send you guys into this week. Some of you have never been sent, but I want to commission you for whether you're going on a holiday now, you're commissioned to your family, to bless your family. You're commissioned to bless people. And I believe there will be a release on your life to say, God, I'm living not just for myself. I'm living for your cause. Let's pray together. Father, I just want to thank you this morning for your Holy Spirit that is with us. God, I thank you that you release people in their callings, God. You don't want to hold people back any longer, Lord. You want to release people, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I just want to thank you for the anointing that's on each one's life. And I want to thank you that you commission them right now, Lord. But Lord, that you connect them with you more than anything. It's not about doing stuff, Lord, but it's about a culture of prayer, a culture of community, God. And I pray for our small groups at this time that we would connect heart to heart. That we would not come just for ourselves, Lord, but we would come to give every time we get together. That we'd come for a word for one another. That we'd ask one another how we're really doing. Are there any needs that we can meet practically? That no one here has to struggle through life and wonder what the next day holds. But I thank you, Lord, for the culture that you're busy changing in our church. Hallelujah, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Come, Lord Jesus. We say Maranatha. We desire for you to come back, Jesus. Lord, this morning I want to bless your people. I want to thank you that I can also send them into this week, Lord, with your blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you will create in them a desire to connect with you. Lord, before every day, God, that they would be in connection with you and embrace, Lord, the call that you have for each day in their lives. Thank you that they will go, Lord, with a love for people, the people around them, God, the people in our church, Lord, that all of us would become a culture, have a culture of prayer, have a culture of community, Lord, that we would truly go in your blessings, Lord, in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We just seal the word upon every life. And I pray for fruit, Lord. I pray that this word today would bear much fruit in each life. And that you would start to mold us into the church that you want us to be. We thank you this morning, Jesus, that it's all about you. And we truly say this morning, Maranatha, Jesus, come back. Jesus, come. Come to change us, Lord, but come to also give us an urgency for the times that we're living in. In Jesus' name. And everybody says,